I'd like to bring your attention for a little while this morning to the wealth that we're looking up in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're still in verse 8 in chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, think on these things. It's right there. If there be any virtue, think on these things. The appeal here for the person to think on these things has special meaning. Because the apostle is talking, or vice versa, to Christians at Philippi and to us here this morning. Whatever Christians need to read the word of God and read his epistle, that appeal is to them. They have now a new grace. The Christian, as we are aware of, is a person who has been changed radically by the grace of God. He has come to that place where he has seen the wonder and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. He is justified by faith in Christ. His salvation is complete in him as a given man. In his experience, he is probably able to point to a time or a period in his life when he is able to say that he came to Jesus as he was merely a born of God. And the hand of God lay hold upon him, and he was made alive towards God, and he knew that his sins were forgiven. That is one way of describing the miracle that has taken place in the life of a Christian. He has been born again by the Spirit of God. He has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has been made alive towards God. The appeal is to that person. This person, that when he hears the name of Jesus Christ, he will always be filled. I think when we think of particular hymns, there is one that we have been singing quite often recently in the church. And I think if there is a hymn, at the moment I see it that way, I have so many favorites, that if there is a hymn that seems to draw in my heart all the worship and the adoration of prayer, it's that hymn. And I'm sure you can get it. Worthy, O Lamb of God, at last, that every knee to thee should bow. The most beautiful thing. The words are words, surely, that reach deeply into our hearts. Worthy, O Lamb of God, at last. And we know that every pastor that sees the light of grace, without divine light, we know that we have been quickened by his grace. We have been made spiritually alive. Then the person who is spiritually alive, his mind has been dealt with. God speaks to us as thinking creatures. And when we are born again, when we come to God, that mind of ours is renewed. But however, although it is renewed, there is a progressive thinking as well. In that as we exercise our new ability to think clearly, so also does our mind strengthen as we understand and embrace the truth of our God. This morning I'd like to talk about something else, an experience of the Christian. A new attitude of heart. If there be any virtue, what contribution has this word to make out in the thinking of the born-again believer? This Greek word used by Paul is only used once by him in this form. It was a word that is usually used, well, very often, frequently used by ethical teachers. And it's rather interesting that Paul has only chosen to use it once. What does it mean? It's a simple meaning. It's as it stands, really. It's asking us to consider everything that is virtuous. Now, I'm going to follow the next word, although I hope by the grace of God, to speak on that word on its own. Everything that is worthy of praise, things that are honourable and right and true, that have integrity, things that are pure and clean, things that have virtue belonging to them. So he said, if there be any virtue, wherever you see that, wherever you see virtue, let your mind stay on it. Let your mind consider the value of virtue. Well, what can be made here? What can we understand here by the word? If he says that the Christian is a man who should think in a positive manner. Now, don't mistake me. The Christian is a man also who is fully aware of the depravity of this world. He realizes why there are wars and rumors of war. It is because of the fall of man. It is because of the sin in our hearts. And if there is anyone that is able to accept the situation in each island today, it is the Christian that is able to say, well, in one sense I can tell you why these things happen, why there are wars and rumors of wars. It is because of the fall of man. But here is an appeal that although we are aware of this, yet the apostle is asking us to consider and to think of virtue every time we see. So he's asking us, although we have this background awareness of the wrong and the evil and the sin in the world, yet the Christian is a person who is sensitive to that which is good and that which is virtuous, and thinks on these things. So just for a moment or two, consider. Firstly, I'd like to bring to you a depraved heart. We've got to begin there. Now, you and I know what we mean by this, but I may just go over the teaching briefly again. When we talk about total depravity, what do we mean? It's a frightening word. Many people choose to be offended by that word and say, well, I'm willing to say that I'm a sinner, but I don't like this doctrine that tells me that I am so depraved, that there is no good in me at all, that I am a worthless creature. That is not his teaching. It does not mean that we are so depraved, that we have no knowledge of God at all, that our motives are hopeless and evil completely, and that our lives are given over to absolute and complete indulgence. Total depravity does not mean that. Total depravity means this. That all our faculties and all our powers of soul and body are influenced and permeated by sin. That is, I am capable of a great deal of good, but not absolutely. I am capable of a great deal of evil as well, but in all my life, that I am tainted, even in certain things that I may do, that they are almost pure, but not pure. So that everything is touched by that tarnish, by that taint of sin. The best life fails. The best action is spoiled, let alone all of unworthy action. So the depravity is different, that in all our being, our body and our soul, that we are tainted with sin. Yet the image remains. Remember the comparison, I forget where I heard it, but I felt it was a helpful one. The coin. The old coin. Perhaps with some semblance of the head of Queen Victoria still left there. But a coin that is spoiled and marred and worn. That is the unregenerate man. You cannot say that he belongs to the province. Yet if you look carefully, you can still see something of the image of God there. After all, he is a man. After all, he was made in the image of God. But it is a very faded image. But nevertheless, it is there. Now, that is what I'd like to think of this morning. Is all man totally depraved? That's true. Yet understanding this, that there is virtue there. But not enough. There is goodness there. But not enough. We have scriptures that tell us regarding our depravity. There are many, but I can give you this one. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This brings us then to what we call total inability. Remember the verses that have been often quoted that the natural man is not able to understand spiritual things. The first is defined in the Corinthian epistle. But why? Why is he not able to understand God? Why can he not reason and argue himself or his way to an understanding of Almighty God? Man is capable of natural good. He is capable of some degree of righteousness in society as well. And there is also the ability of some religious good in him. But not enough. He is not able to change the preference of his heart for sin. He is not able to fulfill the demands of the law of God. He has ability, but not enough. So then when we say total inability, what we mean is this: there is ability there, even religious good. But there again, as we have the total depravity tainted in everything, there is a total failure in his ability. He's not able quite to make it in his understanding. Yet there is some semblance of the image of God. He is, after all, a human being. There is some good there. There is some virtue there. Listen to this sentence that I saw in the book I was reading this week. It is admitted that even the unrenewed possess some virtue, revealing itself in the relations of social life, in many acts, and a sentiment that deserves a sincere approval and gratitude of their fellow men, and that even meets with the approval of God to a certain extent. But not enough. Not enough to be able to approach the Almighty God. Not enough to be able to say, "Oh, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through my own efforts." Not enough. So his ability must be described as total inability. That is not. The only thing required was to understand the meaning of this text and what the appeal is here. Now then, how shall we regard man? How shall we regard our fellow Christians? Who are we? What is the difference in us? Now, if we claim this morning that we are Christians, what are we claiming? We are claiming now that the image of the King is clear in our heart. That the face of my Savior is clear upon my soul. That the work of his redemption is upon me. And I stand and am in that glorious saving work of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Alive to him. Alive in him. And I'm able to say that the King of Kings is my Savior and my Lord, and that I belong to him. My mind is renewed. I'm able to think clearly. And when he asks me now to have a new attitude, I am willing to respond. And I have now the ability to do so. We come to this thought. Very often we come against it, a destructive spirit. What we see in the world, looking again at the unregenerate man, the man who is not a Christian, we see there the start of the highest place in our land, the parliament of this country. You know this bear? When you hear there men who are supposed to be leading our country, men who are supposed to be wise, balanced in their judgment, bishops, spiteful against each other, it's terrible to listen to them sometimes in how they have personal attacks one upon the other. How ever can they give a nation confidence? Then we hear of a party conference. You can single out any other political parties, and you might say, at least there will be unity there. What do we hear? Vicious attacks, then division there as well. Then you can come all the way down the line. till we come to the village and the street and the house is gone. What we find there? That human beings relish in the critical, the bad, the unkind. So we want to criticize the newspapers and say, why is it that all the news that seems to be in the newspapers is bad news? Why don't they talk of good news? Why don't they give missionary news, for example? Why don't they speak of any blessing in the church? Why not? Because that is not the news they want. We only want good news when the bad news is of Allah ourselves. But other than that, it is the bad news that men want. Why is it? Because we find it easy to criticize. Because we find it easy to be unkind. So Paul appeals to us. If there be any virtue, think on these things. Who is he speaking to? Not the one. He's speaking now to the Christian and to the believer, and he's saying, surely, there is a difference in you. Surely, you don't conform to the way of the world. Yet, how often is this so? That you and I, even in the circle and the realm of Christianity, can look upon our fellow Christians. Have you heard these remarks? It's a very easy question. Or, there's a great deal of wrong there. He does what he ought to be. There's a great deal of room for improvement there. And we show our respect directly or indirectly for them to know that we do not regard them as truly spiritual. Isn't it easy to be like them? We don't live them. We've brought in the spirit of the world and kept it in our Christian heart. But we don't see our own sin. You might be surprised that I say that, but it's true. Until God reveals it to us, we do not see our own sin. Very often, you might think like this, if you were a preacher and you have a certain message, and you feel a little embarrassed because that message is hitting so precisely a particular person in the church, and you almost hear to preach that message, and yet you feel you have to, and that person doesn't see its relevance to himself or herself at all. It must be revealed by God. Let me give you a scriptural illustration here. A king, a spiritual king, he wrote many hymns. Indeed, he wrote a book of hymns. One of his hymns was this: "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." A very spiritual man. But he didn't see his own sin. One day he desired another woman, but she was the wife of another man. But he did it silently. He knew that he couldn't have her to himself unless he got rid of the man. He thinking, of course, was impossible. So he gave his man the great honor of fighting on the front line of battle. Wasn't he kind? Being king, he could give out honors like that. He did it. But he abused his position as king. Oh, the man was killed. He had what he wanted legally. Honor. So, correct. He hadn't sinned. And then Nathan came. Did I have a story to tell you? There is a story about some rich man that he had many sheep and many lambs. One day he had a visitor. And that visitor wanted to kill a little lamb with a sheep for his guest. And he had a neighbor who just took one little animal. He said, how convenient. So he took that lamb and killed it. And by doing so, took all that he had. And King David said, the rogue, the knave, what a terrible man. Let me lay my hands on him. I won't have such men in my kingdom. God asked the man. It shook him. He had not seen his own sin. And yet, so easily, although we can be blind to our own sins, we can be so discerning regarding the sins of others. Now, what is the appeal? The appeal is not to be blind. The appeal is for a certain attitude. Let me come to my last heading then. A divine truth. You see, you guys, we are new people. Who are you this morning, and who am I? By the grace of God, forgive. Immersed in that grace of God, with a pardon of sin and a peace of endurance. Oh, yes, of course, I am aware as a minister of the need of another person and the need of somebody over there. I'm fully aware that X person and Y person is not as spiritual as it ought to be. What could my temptation be? It could be, rather than follow me, found the word of God as it is, to say, I'll listen to that person. I will make this pulpit into a platform, and its nickname then would be the Calvin platform, where people cannot answer back of it or not to, out of courtesy, and be able to get them. We are past masters of it. You are too. I am. There is a divine grace. We are appealed to him. If there be any virtue, think on these things. Well, I must be aware of the need. I must be aware of the sin. But who am I dealing with? To begin with, let me have this right idea of man. I might say, man is fallen. Yes, that's true. But let's go back to the fallen man again and see what Scripture still says about him. In Genesis 9, verse 6, after the fall, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Why is man so important then? This is why. For in the image of God made thee man. And then in the epistle of James we have this phrase, which are made after the similitude of God. Who are the men and women in this world? They are fallen. They are sinners. They are lost. Yes, that's true. But remember this, they are made in the image of God. Hated as it might be, lost as they are. But respect them as though they are in the image of God. If that is so, then let us now consider the regenerate. Let us now consider my fellow Christian. What would I ask you to be towards him? If I am to consider the dignity that is in unregenerate man, what is my attitude to the family of God? Disappointing as it may be on times, frustrating as it may be on times, what must my attitude be? The Apostle Paul once was shipwrecked. And he and those quieting with him landed on a little island. It was an island of pagans, barbarians. They were unregenerate. They were ignorant. They were savage. They certainly not were the children of God, in the sense we know in Jesus Christ. You know what he said about them? We met there with uncommon kindness. He could have said to those islanders, you're a lost. You're hopeless. There is no good in you. But he saw their kindness. And the comment he writes for centuries to remember, I met there with uncommon kindness. I remember Miss Dorothy Jones saying once, talking about the Christians and the people there before they were Christians, of the kindness and the natural kindness they have. The Christian, if there be any virtue, think on that. In the unbeliever. What then about the believer? If there be any virtue, think on these things. How then shall you and I approach the believer who is not coming on as he ought to come on? Do I then go to him and
discourage him.
I want to see a God here. Let me look for virtue in him.
Let me be amazed that he has made any progress at all. Let me rejoice that there is any good at all in him, in his difficulties. Think of young people who are converted. Sometimes they go to excesses on one way, or very heavy-handed on the other way. What do we do? Condemn them for one or the other, although you know that they need to be put right? Well, no. Is it not wonderful? If we leave it all, in these evil days, what shall I do? Let me encourage. Let me find that which is good in them. Let me hold on to that which I see, which belongs to the ways of God, and let me go to them and say, I am so glad to hear you say that. I am so pleased to see you this day worshipping God. Let me be encouraged. Ah, we say that I am listening. I am fully aware of how they're not going on. I am fully aware, aren't we? Fully aware? They made us blind in his own obvious sin. Although we may be aware, we are not the judge. But we are told in that. If there be any virtue, think, work it out, think it through, and encourage it wherever you see it. For this is good to you, to think of the way to serve. Instead of coming to a meeting and you see your fellow Christian here, and your heart is in a tremor, why isn't it a prayer meeting? Why isn't the Bible class? Why isn't he giving this to that? Why isn't he supporting the mission? Why isn't he doing this? And your heart can be in a tremor. Why isn't he supporting the church or anything the church has? And my heart can be in a storm. I can look at this. I know it's a child of God. Hey. Praise God. I've seen some kindness in him. Praise God. And appreciate that in him. Does something to that person, you know. And it does something to you. And it does something to me. Give me a kind heart. Give me a generous spirit. It gives me a benevolence as I worship God. I desire that spiritual good. Let me not then be destructive in my desire. How can I be like this? For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and, listen to the phrase, and faint no time. If you'd almost faint, I can't, Lord. I just can't see what's good in this person. I'm trying very hard. Then try a little harder. Well, Lord, this is absolutely a hopeless. What can I do with him? If 6 weeks is short, 8 inches, even in a father's meeting, and yet I believe he did have experience, what shall I do with him? Try a little harder. Encourage him, love him more, and pray for him, and praise God for him. Oh, I can't make this. Just get him down. Then consider him that endureth a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your mind. Let us turn our eyes to that one whom we would say of his worthy, O Lamb of God and God, that every knee to thee should bow, and my whole being responds, and my heart throbs, and my soul thrills, and my mind is activated for the wonder of the being of what he is, and I'm able to say, ever I love thee, Lord Jesus is thou, I worship thee, I adore thee. You can't stay long there and come back to the physical heart. I mean, however correct our criticism may be, have another look at that despairing Christian. Have a close look. And this is the end of the search.
Think on the O Lord, we turn to thee and thank thee for thy word, and ask thee to help us to receive it. We thank thee, O Lord, for the glory of thy gospel, for the kindness of thy spirit, and the privilege of believing, and the joy of service, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.